Good night, everybody. How are you tonight? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. It's a good place to start. Picking up our reading at verse 35. It says, "When it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to people everywhere. And thank you for this ministry the Lord Jesus Christ has seen through the Apostle Paul tonight. Thank you for the record of it given to us in the book of Acts. You're a gracious God to leave us exact information as to what went on in the early days of the church that you were founding. Thank you for what you're doing in their lives too. Now, Father, we ask that your word will have its fruitfulness tonight, that you will use these words to encourage our hearts. We're going to give you praise and thanks for it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know that this is the end of an account that started early in the chapter here, as Paul had first of all spoken with a young lady named Lydia. And Lydia, it says that God opened her heart and she began to understand the gospel, and she responded very positively to that gospel. God saved her soul. And the church was meeting in Lydia's home. It was Paul's common practice to be going out and preaching the word of God. But if you remember that, there was a young lady who was demon-possessed that was a fortune teller. She was always telling what people's futures were going to be. And some men had taken advantage of this and were using her to make money. As she told fortunes, then they would make their money from it. Well, she was continuously talking about Paul and who he was and that these are the men of God and they're supposed to listen to him. Paul took it for about 4 days and finally just turned and said, "That's it. Come out of her." And that spirit left her and she could no longer tell fortunes. That meant that the living of those individuals was no longer there. They were actually going to have to work. They couldn't just use somebody now. They were actually going to have to go to work. That upset them, and let's pick up our reading then, in verse 19. "But when our masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" Now, I want you to note here, here's something I take a little bit of heart in. Sometimes I hear people say something about the Bible not being relevant. I just want to share with you, the Bible is a very relevant book. Because people are always people. Systems may change, but the people in those systems do not change. There are still people who, even in this system, are, here's a word for you, politicians. Say that with me, will you? Politicians. That's a word. That's an ugly word. It's a four-letter word. Be careful how you use that word, all right? At least that's what it is in the minds of some. Here were some politicians, and they were doing what they knew to do best. Business people in their community had come to them demanding something be done about an economic loss. They did what they could do about the economic loss. I want you to know here, first of all, they were ready to step ahead of the crowd and lead. I was given a cap one time, and it had two bills on it like this. And it said right on the front of it, "Do you know where they went? I need to find them. I'm their leader." Sometimes that's the way people lead. They see where the crowd is going, and they run quickly to jump in front of the crowd as if they had been leading all along, and they take up the baton and they run with it. That's what was happening here. These magistrates knew nothing about what was going on. They didn't even ask questions about what was going on. They heard what the business leaders were saying in the community. They responded to those business leaders by doing what the business leaders wanted done. They wanted a halt brought to these Jewish people. Now, note these men being Jews. What does that have to do with it? Already, listen, here's something you need to take heart in. People are still the same. Why did they bring up the Jews? Because prejudice was already there. There was a bias, there was a prejudice that these Jews were doing something. Why is it the Jews always get blamed for everything? Why is that? Brothers and sisters, that's precisely what God said He would have done to them. He warned them, if you are scattered out because of your disobedience, and if I have to send you out to all the other nations, I'm going to make you a byword among the people. That is, I'm going to make you the blame for everything that happens. I'm going to have people turn to you because they're going to see you prosper because I have my hand on you. And as they see you prosper, they are going to envy you. And as they envy you, they are going to do things about you. They're going to say things about you. They're going to take advantage of you. I was reading a study one time about Jewish people. Do you know in America, most leading comedians are Jewish people? Did you know in America, the leading perverts are Jewish? Now, is that because you have to be Jewish to be perverted? You have to be Jewish to be a comedian? No, it's because God said, wherever you go, I'm going to make you a byword. I'm going to make people not like you wherever you are. So that one day, you are going to turn back to me realizing you've got nobody but me. And then you're going to be my people again. Here, once again, the bias and the prejudice against Jewish people was there. And they brought that up first. These men, being Jews, have upset everything. They're going to start with the prejudice once again. That seems to work real quickly right away. If I can say further, it says, then the multitude rose up together against them. And when the magistrates saw what was going on there, the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Note this. Which is easier to pick on, the crowd or the ones the crowds are picking on? Yeah, a lot easier to pick on the ones crowds. But have you heard the term pecking order? Do you ever know what the term pecking order is? Any of you ever had chickens? We had white chickens in Branson. Lots of them. We had about 50 of them, as a matter of fact. And we introduced one day, because somebody gave us a chicken, and said, look, I only have the one chicken. Can I just give it to you? He said, sure. We'll just put it in with other chickens. It was red. I want you to know, before the day was over, they had the entire head of that chicken plucked off, all of the tail feathers plucked out. That's what's known as the pecking order. That's how you're going to stand out. Like a red chicken is not going to stand out in a white chicken bunch. Let me share with you. That chicken really stood out with a bare head and a other end bare as well. That's the pecking order, because it's easy to pick on the smaller, powerless group. Here was this little group that was with Paul. It's a small, powerless group. You've got a large group that's already moving on them. And it's easier to pick on them. Hitler counted on that in World War II. Many places where he went into communities, all he would do would be to stir up people against Jewish people just by saying a few things. And people who had been friends. Several places this took place in Poland, especially in Poland, took place in many other places as well. They would bring Jewish people out, and people who had been friends with them began to beat them, humiliate them, do all kinds of things with them. Notice here, these politicians they begin to see what the crowd wants done. It says in verse 22 that the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. What was the point of that? Wouldn't it be just about as easy to run them out of town? Wouldn't it be just as easy to escort them to the edge of town and say, get out, don't come back? Why take off their clothes? What does taking off someone's clothes do to them? Humiliates them. So first thing you're going to do is humiliate them. If you remember, that was the way they started with the Lord Jesus Christ. Stripping down. Getting to a point of humiliation. Getting where he has no decency left about him at all. Then beat him. And here, these men saw that this would be the best thing to do. Take these men. You don't have to ask questions. It's already been told to you by people that you trust. These guys are wrong guys. Now, please understand, this still goes on today. Not long ago, there was a rally, and I'm thinking now, was it Philadelphia? I believe it was in Philadelphia. It may not have been. But nonetheless, a rally that was going on to gain a petition, to gain enough signatures to have the legislative body review the step they had just made. They had just been approving some homosexual behavior. As if this was going to be all right to have legal contracted marriages, if you would, there in this particular region. A group had gathered themselves together and said, we would like to petition you. They had a little rally, got all the right licenses and all the right steps they had to go through legally, and they had a rally. And at the rally, they were going to simply encourage each other, get these petitions out, go sign them. Here's what we're about. Here's what we believe has to change. This is what we think has to happen. At the same time, another group of people, homosexual primarily, gathered around that rally group and started trying to break the rally. They did not have the right of assembly. They didn't go through all the legal things that you have to do to have the right to do that. They were blocking the sidewalk. The police came and said, you'll have to move off the sidewalk. You can't block the sidewalk. Didn't ask to see any license. Didn't ask to see any permits. Didn't ask to see anything. In the interim period, they continued with this. As the prayer started, they shouted down the prayer. People went ahead and prayed over the prayer. Then as one speaker rose up after another, they stood to sing, as a matter of fact, the national anthem. Singing the national anthem, the group shouted down the national anthem. Then as they had each speaker begin to speak, the group shouted down the speakers, shouting, saying, you lost, go home. We won, go home. Shouting, you bigots, you're really not. Christ would be ashamed of you if he saw what you were doing, and so on and so forth. One young lady came through the crowd, came and stood directly in front of the pulpit, turned around, held up a sign blocking the pulpit and said, you are losers, go home. You are losers, go home. You're the losers, go home. The man that was at the pulpit came around and said to her, please, we have a right to be here. We have gone through all the permits. We've got everything we want. We've done what the city asked for. And he was calling for policemen who were standing on the outside of the crowd. They were not standing inside where they could do anything about it. They called several times for a policeman to come. And the policeman did not come. Instead, he grabbed her by the elbow and escorted her to the edge of the crowd. Where as soon as she came to the edge of the crowd, she fell down into the crowd and said, he pushed me, he pushed me. She was careful to be right where a camera was viewing the whole thing. What she didn't realize is that the cameraman did view the whole thing and took picture of the whole thing. And it was evident no one pushed anyone. She purposely fell down to blame the man for having done it. Immediately the man was arrested, the assembly was broken up, and he was charged with assault and battery, and aggravated assault and battery, I think it was. Just recently, the videotape was shown in court, and it was thrown out because it was evident this young lady had done this intentionally herself and had not, in fact, been pushed at all. Now, the government official was ready to accept her charge without asking any question. That's his responsibility. He has to arrest somebody if somebody says, this is what happened to me. They had to spend time in jail, had to hire an attorney, had to fight the ACLU, had to do everything just to prove he hadn't done it. Okay? We have the same kind of situation developing right here. Magistrates who were not going to ask questions, but stayed ahead of the crowd, acting as if they were doing what the crowd wanted. Now, that's what we have here. And if you remember, that's the situation that our Lord took advantage of through Paul and Silas. Now, these men had been beaten. They'd been thrown in prison. As we saw last week, you remember our last opportunity we had to speak about this. You remember the earthquake came. Paul and Silas were both set free. The Philippian jailer asked, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Paul shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. He took them home, cleaned them up. They shared the gospel with all his household. The whole household came to know Jesus Christ. But because the jailer knew he was a responsible man, he's now taken them back to jail. They are back in the jail again. They're in a better situation. And now it's morning. The crowds are gone. The shouting's done. The mob's not present anymore. Please pick up now with us at verse 35 and let's watch what's going on. Another political move being done here. "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, 'Let those men go.'" Now, the magistrates are the ones who were personally involved with it before. They were there willing to tear the clothes off. They were there willing to show the crowd that they really were enthused about this. But now instead, they're ready to send officers. And as they send those officers, they're just ready to tell the officers, "Let the men go. We've had enough. Let them go. Just tell them to get out of here." Okay. Now, note this. "So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace.'" The jailer thinks a great thing is taking place here. This is a man who has just been saved. He's been saved not even 24 hours yet, maybe 12 hours or so. And he is thrilled with his new salvation. And here are these people who led him to Christ. "It's time for you to go. Isn't this great, guys? You're being released from jail. You don't have to stay in jail anymore. You don't have any more prison. This is wonderful. You can go now." You got to know he's happy. The church is going to have its preacher back again. The jailer is going to get to hear the gospel all over again and all kinds of good stuff with it. And then Paul says to him, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." Let me share with you. Paul is no stranger to controversy. And he's not afraid of a battle. Paul says this, "I hadn't done anything when these guys stripped me down. I hadn't done anything at all when they had me beaten. I hadn't committed any crime when they had me thrown in jail. No one asked me any questions. No one put me on trial." Listen, believers, just because we're believers doesn't mean we have to be stupid. There are civil laws that protect some of the things that we do. Even in Paul's day, there were things that protected him, and Paul, as a Roman citizen, fully intends to take every ounce of that he can. There were laws that were broken. These men had not put him on trial, had beaten him publicly. And he is a Roman citizen. This one thing, you see, what makes it unusual is that not a lot of Jewish people were Roman citizens. But Paul was. And they made several assumptions. There was the assumption of guilt because the business leaders had said so. There was the assumption because they're Jews that they're not Roman citizens. There's an assumption that these Jews are going to be real grateful to be let go. Little did they know that Paul is not going to be easily dismissed like that. Okay. If you would consider carefully the way he says it. "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. They've thrown us into prison. Now they're going to put us out secretly?" No, they're not. Let them come in themselves to get us out. Now, it seemed like it's really hard to get Paul out of jail. Once he's in, it looks like he's in. Even an earthquake can't get him out of jail. And now the people who put him in jail can't get him out of jail. Do you realize the problem they're in? You know, if he complains to any Roman consul, what kind of trouble this city is in? There are some magistrates whose jobs depended on the appointments made by Roman consuls. And if they've blown it against a Roman citizen, do you know that they can themselves be beaten openly, even crucified, depending on how much they've done? Roman citizenship was a high, high regard. It wasn't something just bandied about. Paul had natural Roman citizenship. That was going to surprise one of the centurions later, as he's going to talk to Paul and find out the centurion had bought his citizenship. Paul had given to him. That man was higher than he was. These fellows are in some serious, serious trouble at this point. Go on with me. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. I don't think there's any problem with Christians dealing with the state under its own state laws. None at all. We have protection as citizens of the United States of America. And it is not wrong for us to take advantage of those protections. I know it sounds good to say, we're just going to turn the other cheek. Paul did not turn the other cheek. But neither was he being vindictive. He wanted them to understand what they had done. He wasn't going to be bringing it up anywhere else. At least it doesn't indicate that he was. But they needed to know what it was they had done. And this method of operation right here would be so good that Paul would use it several other occasions to protect himself from further beatings and further stonings. His Roman citizenship. And he would make appeals on his Roman citizenship. Brothers and sisters, it is right for us to be involved with the magistrates in letting them know what's important and what's right. It is right for you to notify your congressmen, your senators, your city councilmen, your county government officials. It's right for them to notify them and let them know what you understand needs to happen. I've been impressed on many occasions. I have written to Jerry Costello, and I've shared with him how important I think certain things are and how important these are to me. I wrote to him just recently. And a lot of times I get something back from just someone who's on his staff somewhere. This one from him. And it said, I understand what your feelings are on this matter, and I'll do the best I can as I'm voting on this issue to remember what you had to say. Now listen, it's important that you notify these people. Tell them when they've done a good job. They need to hear that from time to time. Do you know that? If you know they're doing a good job, send them an email. Send them a postcard. Send them something that says, I thank you for what you just did. That was a good job. I appreciate that. By the same token, when you know that there's something that's real critical, for instance, I feel very strongly about this non-discrimination act that's about to be in place. I don't believe people should be discriminated against either. But when there are laws already in place that protect people from being discriminated against, I don't want to add additional ones on that are not found in the Constitution. May I say, your ethnic origin, there is no way you should be discriminated against because of your ethnic origin. But your ethnic origin is something you didn't have anything to do with. You can't help being Polish. You can't help being Lithuanian. You can't help being African American. You can't help being a white Caucasian. You can't help being a Native American. That's the way you were. But you sure can help being homosexual. You were not born that way. And it's not right to be using that as if it's the same thing as ethnic or gender. It isn't the same. And I appreciate the fact that he acknowledged that. He understood my position on the thing. I don't know how you vote. I hope he votes properly. That is the way I want him to vote. You should tell them anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have citizenship. We don't need to always be backing out. Paul got involved. He used his citizenship in a right way. He didn't go around flashing his citizenship everywhere and saying, you can't say anything about me. I am a Roman citizen. You can't do anything about this gospel. I am a Roman citizen. No, he didn't. He knew he was a citizen of heaven. So representing Jesus Christ, every place he went, he presented Jesus Christ. And when that conflicted with the state, then he used his citizenship in a proper way to let the state know, wait, I have broken none of your laws. Why are you putting me on trial? That is exactly the way we're supposed to operate, brothers and sisters. We are supposed to remember who we are, what our citizenship is about. We represent, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. So every place you go, represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, let me just do a couple more things with this, and I have some things I want to bring up with you. Verse 39 says, "Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city." They want Paul just to go ahead and go, okay? We're pleading with you. We're begging with you. We see what's happening here. Please just go, okay? That is, go and don't talk about it. Please go and don't say anything about what we did, all right? Are we okay? We're not going to beat you again. Look at us. We're not beating you. Why don't you go ahead and go? Notice what Paul's response was. "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Now, a couple of things to note here. What makes Paul do this? Paul the apostle has seen the risen Jesus Christ. The Christ that we talked about in John chapter 11 this morning, Paul had a personal relationship with. He had seen him. He had been taught for about 3 years by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been taught directly the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that Paul writes in his epistles, he had learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were revelations to him. He calls them the revelation of the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery of the church, the revelation of the mystery of the dispensations, the revelation of this mystery of how Jews and Gentiles would be together in one body. And he got that from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul speaks, he says, "I am the apostle of Jesus Christ." Do you know, it's hard to stop a man who believes and understands his calling. It's hard to make a man back down when he knows this is what I'm called to do. If you were the one that gave me the order, it would be one thing. But I'm doing what I'm doing because the Lord Jesus Christ told me to do that. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Before you do anything else in your life at all, would you make sure, we've talked about this before, but I want to make sure you get the full impact of this. Make sure you know who you are before you start doing what you do. Here's what I mean. You are not who you used to be. You are a child of God. You have been changed. You have been taken out of the power of darkness. You have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You were at one time a child of wrath. You are now a child of God. That was not something you did. That was something that God did for you. You are not who you were. You are a child of God. And Paul would write several times, "Walk worthy of the calling God has given you." You're a child of God. Behave like that. Don't behave like a child of darkness. Don't behave like the ignorance of the world. You have a whole new life, a whole new method. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Hey, can I remind you something? Where does that verse come from? What's the reference? What's the address for that verse that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Where is that again? What? What's the name of the book? You mean this Philippi? That letter was written to those people. They had seen Paul do all things through Christ who strengthens him. One of the leading members of that church was a Philippian jailer who had listened to Paul sing after he had been beaten. Matter of fact, that book of Philippians, written to this very group of people, is a wonderful... Here's what I did as I was studying this. I went back and reread the book of Philippians. And I'd read a little passage, go back and reread the book of Philippians. Wow! Is that ever rich? The things that Paul said to those people, he said, "I have you in my heart. I remember you so well." And they remembered him because he said, "When I left Macedonia, all the other churches could not help me as far as giving and receiving was concerned, but you did. You remembered me. You sent gifts and you refreshed me. And it's to that group of people that Paul wrote, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. It's to this people that Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped to be God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient even to the death on the cross. Let that mind be in you. It was to this people, when he heard that they weren't getting along, he wrote back and said, be of one mind. Be of one mind. You know what it was about. Why do you let people come in and trouble you? You know the gospel that you received. You saw me preach that gospel. You were there when I was beaten. You were there when I was thrown in jail. You were there when they released me. You know that I have believed the Lord Jesus Christ and I am the prisoner of God. He didn't say he was a prisoner of Rome. He said, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Because he understood this. Didn't matter who picked him up and beat him. Well, they were responsible. But Paul understood that all things come from the Lord. He held that sovereign plan. And he knew him to be a sovereign God. And Paul could do the things Paul did because he trusted in a risen Savior. This morning I encourage you, drop obstacles. Stop thinking obstacle thinking. Jesus has set you free from death itself. Don't think in terms of obstacles. Paul did not think in terms of obstacles. Being beaten and thrown in jail was not an obstacle to speaking the Word of God. Matter of fact, it was an open opportunity. But once it was finished, there was another opportunity these men need to look over, and that was, you can't just go around beating Roman citizens and expect they're just not going to say anything about it. Well, brothers and sisters, our Lord has called us into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called us to be people who trust Him fully. Let me ask you tonight, are you trusting Him fully? For everything that you need in this life. Paul wrote to the Philippians, do all things with moderation. Don't get excessive about things. Do them in moderation. And then he wrote, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. That was this people. The people who had seen all of this take place. These people were going to have trouble. They were going to suffer. In Philippi, because they followed the good news of Jesus Christ. They were going to pay a price for it. Paul said, be ready to pay the price. Be ready. Paul encouraged them, let their love stand. Be stronger in your love. You have faith. You have hope. Now, let those be bounded by love for one another. We're called on here to do exactly the same thing. Be bounded by love. There are a lot of things that happen in the world in which we live that are just plain wrong. They're not right. It was not right to beat Paul and Silas. It was not right to throw them in jail. It was not right for the magistrates to do them that way. But doesn't that give you some encouragement? We're not living in a freaky, weird world. The same thing was going on the day of the Apostle Paul. Was Paul victorious? Yes. The church would be victorious. Sometimes when people talk about the way the world's going right now, I don't know if there'll be a church in another 10 years. Yes, there will. It might be smaller. It might be underground. But there'll be a church. There will be a church. Until Jesus Christ comes back, there will be a church. And it will prosper. And it will bear the good news of Jesus. This church in Philippi was going to grow. Is going to grow because of what they had seen with the Apostle Paul. Can I encourage you tonight? Let this church grow too. Let us take advantage of everything that's been given to us. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. We have a risen Savior. We have it all. Nothing should stop us. It didn't stop Paul, and he left them an example right there in Philippi, and it was not going to stop them either. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you and I want to praise you tonight because Jesus Christ is truly Lord of all. I thank you for the good news of Jesus, and I thank you for the way in which it worked in Paul's life. I thank you for the Philippians and the things that we've learned from them. I thank you tonight, Father, for the good things that you've taught Paul, for the good things that he taught the Philippian jailer, for the good things that in that letter he wrote to them that would encourage all of us so much. I thank you for what you're going to do and for the way you're going to do it as we submit ourselves anew and afresh to you just now in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.